Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We know, Lord, that this is not just a mental exercise, but through the power of thy Holy Spirit that you will, as has been said earlier in the service, illumine us, give us light unto your word. Pray, Lord, that we would be not just listeners and hearers only, but that we would be doers. And we do thank you, Lord, for your word, which is inerrant and infallible. We ask now that you would be with us as we consider these verses this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part of a series, which is what a Christian is. And the theme of this evening is a Christian is one who is centered on doctrine. And just by way of introduction, I was looking at a book, and it was speaking about a chap called Dr. R.W. Dale, who had written in the 19th century a book on Christian doctrines. And he starts on in his preface about his experience when he took over the church that he was ministering at when he wrote this book. And he said he was walking into the sort of the local town, and he bumped into the previous pastor of this church. And the previous pastor came up to him and said, I've heard that you're going to do a series of messages on Christian doctrine. And Dr. Dale said, yes, that's right. He said, they won't have it, you know. They will not like that. He said, they'll start leaving, and the congregation will dwindle. Anyway, he continued with his plans, and he continued to preach on a sort of a three-year plan of all the doctrines in the Bible, and covered all the verses in the Bible. And there were some who voiced a bit of a discouragement. Some were said, well, we don't believe in doctrine, we just believe in Jesus. And then others said, oh, we just follow the Bible, we just don't, not all this doctrine. And only one or two actually left the fellowship. But as he says in his preface, this comes through a misunderstanding, a lack of understanding of what this word means. Now, basically, doctrine from the Greek means truth or teaching. It's summed up in Jude 3, isn't it? Faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. Kuyper, a well-known Reformed writer, and I'll quote him here, he says, he who attempts to stress Christian living by disparaging or running down Christian doctrine is guilty of a most serious blunder. He neglects the important factor that Christian living is rooted in Christian doctrine. Now, it's not just from Dr. Dale or from Kuyper. Scripture itself emphasizes teaching and truth. And he does it in five ways that I have certainly come across this week as I've been preparing this message. The first one, of course, is in Jesus' ministry. Even at an early age, when his mother didn't know where he was found teaching in the temple. And they were amazed at his ministry. And we see that several times where the crowds and the people were astounded at the authority and his learning and understanding. Indeed, when Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees, it wasn't that he was criticizing them having doctrine, but it was because their doctrine was wide of the mark. It was very intrinsically and essentially false. So the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, showed the importance of teaching or truth or this word doctrine. Paul himself uses the word 12 times. Graham read one of them this evening. And in his mentions of them, he very much distinguishes between sound and true doctrine from false teaching. Indeed, when people say, oh, I don't believe in doctrine, or I just follow Jesus, they are subscribing to some sort of doctrine. So they say, we follow the Bible, not all this doctrine, as I said before. What Bible are they following? When they say that we don't believe in doctrine, we just believe in Jesus, what is the Jesus that they're believing in? Jesus, as I said, didn't criticize the Pharisees for being preoccupied with doctrine, but it was because their doctrine was missing the truth. So, not only do we have the examples of Paul and the Lord Jesus, there's three other things that came to mind. If we turn briefly to Matthew chapter 28, and we look at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So my next point really is that in order for us to fully or even seek to fulfill the Great Commission, we must understand doctrine. We must understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We must understand the truth of the Bible. And another justification for this, if we just look a few chapters before, in Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to read from verse 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. With all your mind. How can we truly obey that if we do not seek to understand and learn the main truths and doctrines of the Bible? And finally, we don't need to turn to it, but when the Christian church was first constituted, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first thing that they did was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So in this sort of introduction, I hope through those five things to have shown that our, as a Christian, studying God's word, studying the doctrines, the biblical doctrines of truth, is not an option. It is a command. It's shown through the example of the Lord Jesus, Paul and his writings, and it's specifically commanded in Scripture through the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, and also the example of the early church. So let's now turn then to the reading and say, and we're going to look this evening, what does Christian doctrine do for us? What does the study of it do for us? Why is it that doctrine is central to each and every Christian? Why should it be central? Well, if we just turn to those verses that Graham read, I want to pick out two particular things, and they're going to be our focus this evening. It says, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learnt and been assured of, knowing them from whom you have learnt them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the two things that we're going to look at this evening is from verse 15, first of all, that it makes us wise for salvation through faith. And then in verse 17, that it equips us for every good work. And that is why, as Christians, doctrine must be central to our Christian lives. So let's look, first of all, at verse 15. That it makes you wise for salvation through faith. Now, many writers, particularly some of the older Puritan writers, when they think of the Word of God, they actually see it in three particular mentions in Scripture. First of all, there's the eternal Word of God, and we're familiar with that from the first 18 verses of John. We've then got the written Word, the Scriptures, and we have the complete written Word in front of us. And as Bible believers, we have our own Bibles, we bring them to church, it's central as we come to our service. And then thirdly, we have the preached or spoken word. And we have many examples through Scripture, don't we, of that. Through Noah, Jonah, the Lord Jesus, Peter and Paul, where they preached, where they spoke the Word of God. And it is through those means, particularly in this context, in the written word and the preached word, that people are brought to be Christians. I've just recently been reading Pilgrim's Progress. And if you read how he sets off in his journey, it's through a dream. And he has a dream of a man reading a book. He's reading the Bible. It was the Bible that awakened him unto salvation. The example of the great Christian Augustine, he was suddenly got into his mind to read Romans chapter 13. And when he read Romans chapter 13, there were verses in there that brought him into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It awakened him into salvation. Let's just consider examples in Scripture. In the Old Testament, how was it that Josiah was brought into a right relationship with God? They stumbled upon, when they were doing repairs, the book of the law, God's word. And it was through him reading it and through it being read to the people that he became a believer. And many of the people. We know from the New Testament, don't we? The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. What does it say? It said that as Philip had sort of, as he was reading the word and he didn't understand it, it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Christians are people of doctrine because it's through the Bible, through doctrine, through truth, that they are brought into salvation. The Bible is like no other book, power through the Holy Spirit for the salvation of men and women. So that's the first important thing for us to look at. We're now going to look at the verse 17. And it says, doesn't it, that the Bible equips us for every good work. Now, what do we mean and what does Paul mean by that? Well, how does the Bible do that? Well, first of all, how the Bible does that is that it's through that that we know who God is. Now, how else would we know who God is? How would we know his character? How would we know his plans for his people? How do we know about ourselves? How do we know about the plan for redemption? How do we know about his church? Now, there are many helpful books on Christian doctrine, and certainly not the job from here to recommend any particular ones, but certainly if people were to come to me, I have a few that have helped me greatly over the time. But they tend to divide into two types of books, don't they? You have what's called sort of a systematic view of doctrine. And basically, those sorts of books, they collect all relevant passages on various topics. One, for instance, that I've got at home looks at the topics of what the Bible is, what the that it's infallible, it's inerrant, it looks at how the Bible was formed, looks at who God is, God's character, its characteristics, looks at who we are, talks about and brings all verses together about who the Lord Jesus is and his work of redemption, talks about the Holy Spirit, the church, we learn about who we as a church should be and the part that we play in the salvation of sinners. You have verses collected together that look at future things, the last days. So you have books called system, where they put them into a system. But you also get books as well that develop doctrine, all to do with the Bible, on a more sort of developing or historical or particularly a covenant way. And they look at how the truths of the Bible have come out through different books of the Bible. But the important thing in reading these books, and they are great assistance in understanding doctrine and as a result knowing God, is that we must guard against, if we read these books greatly, that we're not just knowing about God. We must read them in a prayerful way. The important thing is that we know God. It's not just knowing about God. And we pray really that these books, if we seek to read them, that they will help us in knowing God. That's the first thing. The second point of why Christians should be centered on doctrine, it's through that that we can love the Lord Jesus more. We can look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, in the Christian life, there is no such thing really as love at first sight in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we study and meditate on our Saviour, as we think of his life, as we think of him through the pages of all Scripture, as we think of his life on earth, the death and resurrection for our sins, we become closer to him. We grow close, don't we, in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, which is indeed the mind of Christ. And our love for him grows. Now, many people are obsessed, I suppose this is partly the attraction of these sort of celebrity magazines in finding out, or if they do find out, about people who impress them. And so often when you find out about these people, they can be disappointing. We find out things about them. It can be true as autobiographies. I can remember a couple of years ago, somebody gave me an autobiography on Eric Sykes, who might not be known to younger people, but he was a comedian. And I used to be quite keen on him when I was younger. When I read his autobiography, it wasn't that he'd had a particularly awful life or anything, but it sort of took the shine over what I thought about Eric Sykes. But the marvellous thing is as we read the Bible and we learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in love and closeness for him. We appreciate all that he has done and his love for us and his forgiveness of our sins. So, knowing God, loving Christ and witnessing. We'll look a little bit later on about witnessing. But of course, if we grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, we are more effective witnesses to what he has done for us and who he is. The closer that we are to him, the more that his light will reflect off us, and the more we be able to put over our understanding to other people. So we've looked at knowing God and loving Christ and witnessing. Paul particularly focuses on doctrine as the means to correct and combat false doctrine. Now, as I said, we all have doctrines about, if we're Christians or unbelievers or even atheists, have a doctrine or something that they live their life by. But Paul was very quick to talk about combating heresy. If you read the epistles, Paul was more concerned with heresy creeping into the church than his own martyrdom. It was something that preoccupied him, that truth and error would creep into the church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This really sort of sums up Paul's thinking on the attitude as he's writing to the Corinthian church. Chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's just one of several verses where Paul says that you must have sound doctrine. You must be grounded in true biblical doctrine. And as much as that was an enjoinder for the people in Paul's day, it's certainly true for us today. The amazing errors that people slip into are nearly always, if not always, the result of a poor grasp of Christian truth. I was reading, not too long ago, I'd read this book before, but about the People's Temple. And this was in the late 70s, about 1978. And it was a person called Jim Jones who took this church with him out to the forest of Guyana. And basically got them, most of them, if not all of them, to drink poison and commit suicide. And this particular book traces his ministry right back to when he started. And he was a pastor of a Baptist church. And in many areas, from some of the messages that he gave, he was initially very biblical in his teaching. But soon he started to become preoccupied with himself and his own personality and developing a personality cult. So although he started off right, he very soon became off the rails, leading to that horrendous event. How was he able to take all those people with him? Well, they didn't have any real understanding of Christian truth. They were really just so vulnerable to somebody like him, putting false notions and ugly and untrue beliefs into their minds. As I said, we need a strong grip on those areas of truth as believers, both to not only to withstand error, but also, of course, as slightly touched on before, to witness properly to our Saviour. Now, I was in with work, I may add, in court on Friday, and it was a child protection case, and we had an expert witness in the stand who was given evidence in the court about these particular injuries to this child. He wasn't the first choice. The first choice, the consultant, was absent. And this person sort of stepped in. And he started giving evidence. And then he was cross-examined by the parents' barristers. And very soon, they tied him up in knots. And by the time that they'd finished with him, his evidence was rendered worthless. He didn't have a grasp of what the issues were and what he was supposed to be given evidence about. We have to be ensured, don't we, that we properly understand. Now, obviously, when we first become Christians, it's not possible that we're going to have that level of understanding. But as we become grow longer in the Christian faith, there becomes less excuse to have a poor grasp on the basic doctrines of our faith, of basically not being able to give a good account of the hope that is within us. When I was, to use another example, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but when I first went to university, Sheffield University, where Adam is being taken to this evening, in my first year, they had a mission. And, of course, it was around about 1972, 73, and particularly a lot of students at that time were of a leftist persuasion and had, you know, quite an understanding of their sort of beliefs. And we had Cliff Richard, who was invited and came along to the mission. And I just came as a sort of a matter of interest, and I thought this is like a lamb to slaughter, really, from my recollection of Cliff Richard. But how wrong I was. I mean, I think he'd only been a Christian about 5 or 6 years at that time, but he withstood all the attempts to discredit what he was saying, twist what he was saying, and he came over as somebody who was thoroughly grounded in the basics of Christian doctrine, and a person with great graciousness as well. And he, to me, at that particular time, I've never particularly followed him since, but showed really that with a good grounding, because that was always the fear, wasn't it, that people, because they were celebrities, would be put up to be into these programs and these debates, when really they hadn't been Christians long enough. But he showed that he had a serious grasp, as I said, of basic Christian truths. And that's what we should be. We should use all opportunities, as it says in that commandment, to love the Lord God with all our mind. So, why should we be centered on doctrine? To know God more, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to combat and correct false doctrine. Let's move on to the next part, is that if we have a good understanding of biblical truth, it will strengthen us in our faith. If we could turn to Isaiah chapter 26. This is a very good verse on what we're speaking about this evening. Isaiah 26, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Now, Satan knows the importance, doesn't he, of God's truth, and knows the importance of being grounded and understanding God's word. What did he say to Eve? Has God indeed said? He was challenging her over what God had said. And of course, he knew he was beaten in the wilderness when he sought to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ quoted God's truth, the Father's truth, to him. So the Bible persistently sees, doesn't it, sound doctrine and Christian maturity going together. Weak doctrines will certainly not be a match for powerful temptations. And as we grow in understanding, we'll get to know ourselves, we'll get to know our sins, our failures and weakness. But we'll also get to know God, his love, his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his holiness. One book that has been particularly helpful to me I didn't say I wouldn't think he meant any books, but one book is one called Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he addresses a number of subjects that we all fall prey to in our Christian lives at one time or another. Failure, discouragement, a lack of love in our hearts, recurring sin, habitual sin, feeling defeated, feeling powerless in our Christian lives. And what he does in this book is that he devotes a chapter to each one and he applies biblical truth, Christian doctrine, to each of them and helps us through doctrine to address those particular areas. So, as we grow in spiritual maturity, the Lord will help us in our Christian walk. And it's so often true, isn't it, in our own Christian experience, is that, you know, we get something that upsets us, or something that really sort of bothers us, and we think about it, and we turn it in our mind, and before we know it, our thinking processes are not even related to God and the Lord Jesus and what the Bible would say on these issues. And that's a sign, really, of spiritual immaturity. We need to hold on to these doctrines, hold on to these truths, so they become part of us. They are just, you know, so that we just naturally, when things happen to us, or we go through those difficulties, that we call on God's word and what the Bible has to say on these issues. Let us look now, finally, at another reason why, as Christians, we should be centred on doctrine. And that's really to guide us in this life and eventually to our eternal destination. Now, the conduct of our lives is the true mirror of our doctrine. That is most definitely true. What we believe determines how we behave. I went to a conference a few years ago and it said, I do as I do because I believe what I believe. And that is so true. That we're to be doers, aren't we? Not just hearers of God's word. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses say that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 37, because it talks about how God's word will keep us on his path. Now, I don't know how many of you here who drive who've got sat navs. I haven't got one actually. I bought it for Ruth for Christmas, but I think it's in my car most of the time. I wouldn't have one. I didn't like the idea of some voice saying, turn right, do this, do that, because it made me think of the examiner on the three times I failed my driving test before I eventually passed it. But for those who have got a sat nav, you know, they're strange things, aren't they? When we were going to Quinta the first time, just to find out where it was, it took us all along these sort of odd roads, narrow lanes, blind alleys, and we thought we were lost, but we didn't really have any alternative. We just had to trust it, and eventually we did get to Quinta. And the Christian life can be like that sometimes. We can go through great difficulties, and we seem to be thinking that we're out of God's will, and things just aren't sort of happening as they should be. But if we continue to trust that God will take us there and will get us there, and we continue to understand his word. Now, as well, of course, that I don't know whether any of you have had this experience, though, where that hasn't happened with a sat-nav. I had to find this hospital near Telford, and I don't know if you've ever had that experience, where you follow all the directions and then it utters those immortal words, you have reached your destination. and it said you have reached your destination, and I turned round and it was just a load of fields all surrounding me. And as it happened, I should have trusted more, because it, beyond this hedge was where the hospital was. But that does not happen in Scripture. We have a thorough understanding of God's word if we grow in maturity in the Christian faith, that we are reassured. Graham said this in the communion table this morning, that in our Father's house there are many rooms, that God has a place prepared for us, and he does have eternal destination, and he will bring us safely through there. So, as a Christian, we should be centred on biblical truth, on doctrine. That should be a feature of our Christian lives. And just some final points just before we finish this evening. As we study God's word, perhaps as we use the different aids that are available to us, whether it's through the preached word, or whether it's reading various textbooks and other assistance that's available today. Just a few points for us to bear in mind. As we study God's word, we must do it prayerfully. I said in our prayer, didn't we, from Psalm 119, "Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." We must be prayerful as we study God's word and as we study God's doctrines. Secondly, we must do it with humility. Deliver us from ever feeling that somehow we have knowledge that other people don't have. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. We must come to God and his word in great humility of who we are and who God is. When we study God's words, when we study doctrines, we're to use our reasons, and there's a lot more that could be said on this, but basically we should see what we read in the context of other major truths elsewhere in the Scripture. We should never take verses out of context. When we come to God's word, we should be prepared to seek help. Perhaps we can speak to other Christians. As I said, there's books available, there's messages that we can, sermons that we can listen to. We should be prepared to seek help. And finally, when we come and study God's doctrines, biblical doctrines, God's truth, teaching from the Bible, we must study it with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Amen.